God is calling us all to step up. It's not just a cliche, but it's a series of six values the Lord had kind of placed on my heart a couple months ago as I was praying and thinking about us and trying to move forward in what God has called us to do and to be. We need to take what we're doing to the next level of excellence. We need to do what we're doing more diligently. We need to do some things we're not doing, but we need to step up our game. How many of you would agree with me that's what we all would benefit from doing? Amen. And I don't care where you are. I mean, because the beautiful thing about the Christian faith is that no matter where you are, God is always calling you higher. You'll never get bored being a Christian because you'll never finish growing. You'll never get bored being a Christian because you'll never know everything there is to know about the Word of God. You'll never know everything there is about God. It is always an upward journey. And we step from one level to the next. We maybe live on that plateau for a moment, and then God calls us higher. So we're talking about six values that will revolutionize your life and ministry. This was originally just kind of a motivational leadership concept. And then the Lord said, I want you to preach a series on this. I want you to work through these values and go a little deeper. And so when we talk about prayer, what can be said about prayer that maybe hasn't already been said? If you've been with me, and I've been here for a long time, we've touched on various aspects of prayer time and time again, dozens and dozens of times, Wednesday night Bible studies. And even just recently, in my absence, when I was attending a graduation, Phyllis Williams taught our Bible study and taught a beautiful lesson on prayer from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, comparing it with Psalm 23. We've gotten a lot of content on prayer. And I often say about prayer is one of those hot-button topics for Christians. There are a few, there's a couple of big ones, prayer and evangelism. They're the things that we always readily concede to, and we say, yes, Christians ought to pray more. We like prayer songs and evangelism songs and all kinds of little adages and sayings, because those are values that are definitely Christian. And we say, yes, Christians need to pray. But the open secret is that most Christians struggle with issues of prayer, and most folks don't pray quite as much as they want you to think they do. Prayer is, among other things, it is the way by which we relate to our Creator. We relate to Him in a relationship by talking to Him, and we tell Him, we speak to Him our concerns and our needs and our desires and our wants, our complaints. We read from the Psalms this morning, from Psalm 66, and it talks about, and this is, you know, from the Old Testament, speaking from the perspective of ancient Israel, and the issue of their having experienced exile and chastening from God, and pain and trouble and struggle and toil, and through it all, the writer comes to the understanding that yet God has been faithful, even though He allowed some stuff to be heaped on our heads because we were hard-headed and He took us through some stuff. But it's all about prayer, and it's about God has heard my prayer. Prayer is like, can there be a Christian faith without prayer? I don't think so. Well, a lot of us have really tried to make that the case. We tried to create that, haven't we? But a prayerless Christianity is pretty anemic or non-existent, because you cannot relate to God without, it's kind of like a marriage if people don't talk, or a friendship that is characterized by no communication. Yeah, that's my friend. What's his name? I don't know. He's just my friend. Well, what's he do? I don't know. Where's he from? I don't know. We've never talked. That's just my friend. And we say, you know, God, you, what a friend we have in Jesus. But the whole premise of that hymn even is that He's a friend because we have the privilege of coming to Him in prayer and bring our needs and concerns, and He hears us and responds. It's a communicative relationship. But the question was, what is God saying to us today, and what is He saying to us about prayer in this moment that will impact and affect our mission going forward as a church, and maybe our attitude and perspective towards prayer overall? And maybe there's a bit of a paradigm shift or a bit of growth in our thinking that might help us to appreciate prayer more fully. And so that was my challenge. And the Lord placed a passage of Scripture before me from James, the 5th chapter, verses 16 through 18. And this is what James writes in the 5th chapter of James. He says, therefore, and you guys hate this first sentence, confess your sins to each other. You hate that, don't you? No, I ain't going to do that, get them folks all up in my business. But this... But James says, no, this is what you do. You confess your sins to each other, and you pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then he says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He says, and he goes on, he says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And guess what? It did not rain for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What makes a regular person like you or me? Because, you know, you guys know that I had a great conversation with somebody about this the other day because I was having breakfast with a friend of mine. I was talking about how much I value, and I would never want to lose the sense of just who I am behind the aura of a title or a role that I occupy or even a calling, because I'm still Charles. I'm still me. We're all regular people. We're ordinary folks. And most of us are relatively obscure in this mecca of entertainment and notoriety called L.A., where everybody seems to want to be a star. And we're all kind of interestingly affected, because most of us, having come up in L.A., a lot of us are in music to various degrees. We know famous people and stuff, because you live in L.A. If you lived in like Omaha, you might know. Roger and Zap were from there or something. That would be about it. If you lived like in Muskogee or something, you wouldn't know any famous people. But you live in L.A. and, you know, somebody in your apartment building might be on TV or whatever. That's just the way L.A. is. But most of us and most human beings are relatively obscure and unknown, and that's the way most of us kind of live our lives. We're just regular people. What is it that takes a regular person and distinguishes him or her and makes them special and unique and more powerful than he or she might even realize? And I would suggest to you this morning that the thing that would do that would be prayer. Because, I mean, this is what, again, this is the crux of what James is writing here. He says, the prayer of a righteous person. Who are righteous people? Me and you. And what makes you righteous? Now, let me I need to break this down, because I want to be fair theologically on this point. James, he thinks from more of an Old Testament perspective, but not in a way that is antithetical or opposed to Paul in the New Testament. In other words, James kind of comes to stuff from this kind of rubber meets the road, hardcore moralism. You need to do the right thing. You need to make sure you honor the law. He says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And so he says the prayer of a righteous person. And James probably has in mind a person who kind of has his act together, that's living uprightly and doing the right thing and honoring God and obeying the word of God. But the broader New Testament context factors in this reality that really in Christ, we are righteous first and foremost not by what we do, but by what he did. New Testament perspective is that we are righteous even when we don't do so righteous. Now, we are called upon to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, to grow in sanctification so that we become more righteous in a practical sense, that we do things that reflect who we are. But we are righteous even when you don't act like it. You are righteous. And so he says, the righteous person, we could put it like this. The person who has been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The person who is a born-again, spirit-filled believer. The person who has an ongoing, viable, and vibrant relationship with God. The person that has a relationship with God, when he prays, when she prays, the prayer of that person is powerful and effective. And those words are very simple but not simplistic. And those are the kinds of words that we bandy about in Christian circles. They're the inspirational gems that we use when we pray. We say, God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. You got to put the on the end of it and make it really sound like you really know what you're talking about. And you're going to get that head thing. And we come to you. We thank you. I thank you, oh God, that the prayer, the Bible says that the prayer, and you go to the King James because it's more authoritative sound. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we go with the contemporary language and say, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do we stop to think that it's really the case? Do we stop to ponder the implications of what that means? What does that require of us? But what are the possibilities? What are the promises? What does that open to us? That is an incredible statement, because it doesn't say, my friend, the prayer of the specially anointed man of God, the one that's been specially called by Jesus to be the voice of the gospel to this generation. But he doesn't say the prayer of the chosen few are powerful and effective. He says the prayer of a righteous person. And you know what? If you're in Christ, you're a righteous person. And so you look around you where you're seated. There are all kinds of regular folks seated around you, and you're a regular folk whether you want to be one or not. And you look around you and understand this, that the prayer of that person sitting next to you, the prayer of the person behind you, the prayer of the person in front of you, the prayer of your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, the prayer of the person that you call when you have a need in your life, their prayer, if they're plugged in with Jesus, if they have a relationship with Christ, their prayer is powerful and effective. The thing we've got to understand, we've got to begin to believe, and I think it kind of works like this. Because the question would be, why is it that we talk so much and that we readily concede that prayer is this universal, wonderful value in the Christian faith? We ought to pray. The reason we don't do it is because we don't quite yet believe that it is really what the Bible says it is. Because when you believe that it is what the Bible says it is, you'll do it. It's true. Our behavior is a better reflection of our belief system and our theology than our speech and our profession. Because all of us, we like to readily concede that we believe all the things that we've been taught to believe. And some of you still believe that God means what he says. And some of us used to believe that, and we still say we do, but we functionally behave as though we don't, because if we did, we would do what he says to do. And we don't do what he says to do because we don't believe that what he says is true. Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That means that moving forward in your life and in my life, we need to reevaluate and reconsider the role of prayer and how aggressively and how boldly and how blatantly and how unabashedly and unapologetically we embrace a lifestyle of prayer, of asking and receiving, of putting our needs and requests and petitions before God, and quit being so sophisticated about it and just, as some of you would say, just ask God for stuff. Quit trying to qualify it so much. Quit trying to be so theologically sophisticated about it. And just develop that relationship with God. Develop that as a dynamic that governs your life. Elijah, this Old Testament figure here. Wonderful guy. Prophet in the Old Testament. He was passionate, James is pointing out to us, in his prayer. He prayed. What he does is he prays God's word into the natural reality of his experience. He prays with faith. Elijah literally impacts a nation with his prayer. A couple quotes here. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "Prayers are the believer's weapons of war. When the battle is too hard for us, we call in our great ally, who, as it were, lies in ambush until faith gives the signal by crying out, 'Arise, O Lord.'" You get the picture that Spurgeon paints there? It's of God being our ally who's lying in ambush, waiting undercover for us to give the cry. In other words, there are some things that God is waiting for you to say, "Do it, Lord, in Jesus' name." And God's saying, "Okay, now you release me to do it." And if you get too deterministic and become too Calvinistic in your thinking and you'll think yourself right out of God is sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. I don't believe in that kind of fixed determinism. And Charles Spurgeon, who was somewhat Calvinistic, I believe, in his theology, didn't believe in that either. He said there are some things that God waits for you to ask him for before he does it. There are situations in your world that God is waiting on you. God is lying in ambush. He's saying, "Hey, I'm ready to pounce. I'm ready to move, but I'm waiting for you to call on me, to call me out. I'm ready for you to ask." There's some things God's going to do in and for our church despite us. There's some things he does. There's some people he's going to send here that we should have asked him about. We should have been praying more diligently about him, about outreach and about ministry and about growth, but he's going to do something because he's God and he has a plan in mind that kind of trumps our plan. But there are some things that don't happen until we ask for them, and there are some things that we hinder by our unbelief. And so Spurgeon is saying, God waits for us to basically say, "Arise, O Lord, here you go, God, do it in Jesus' name." That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So maybe it would be safer to err on the side of asking with some sort of abandon and not trying to be such a self-censor and such a an editor, not trying to redact all of your prayer life and trying to be so stringent about, oh, God, what if this isn't God's will? Don't worry if it's not God's will. God will handle that. You spend time talking to Jesus, he'll let you know what his will is. You'll get to know who he is. But you ask. Paul Bilheimer, in his wonderful book, Destined for the Throne, wrote this. He said, prayer is not begging God to do something that he is loath to do. In other words, prayer is not begging God to do something that he doesn't want to do. Think about that. Read over in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. He says, because if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you find. If you knock, it's open to you. Because it's like this. If your kid asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone unless you're a really rotten parent. But for the most part, you're not, because you're a parent. He says, and then if you ask for, you know, what is it, a piece of bread? You're not going to, what's the other thing? Bread, stone, something dumb. You're not going to give him a snake. Yeah, and it's like, so if you being evil, meaning that, you know, you're just a fallen, sinful human being, you know how to give good gifts to your kids and you don't begrudge them. How much more will God give good things to those who ask? Kind of a fortiori argument. If this is the case, then how much more will God give you that? It is not overcoming reluctance in God. It is enforcing Christ's victory over Satan. You get that? It is implementing upon earth heaven's decisions concerning the affairs of men. Calvary legally destroyed Satan and canceled all of his claims. God placed the enforcement of Calvary's victory in the hands of the church. He's given to her the power of attorney, or made her his deputy. But this delegated authority is wholly inoperative apart from the prayers of a believing church. Prayer, therefore, is where the action is. I like that. Any church without a well-organized and systematic prayer program is simply operating a religious treadmill. And so James, in his letter, in his epistle, rather short epistle, he says a lot about prayer, probably more than really any other epistle in the New Testament. In chapter 4 of James, he says, you don't have, why? Because you don't ask. The King James language on that is rather terse and to the point, ye have not because ye ask not. You don't have because you don't ask. And the implication of that, obviously, is that if you ask, generally, you will receive. He says, when you do ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You ask from a selfish motive. And that's God's filter. And he knows when you're asking for stuff that's just about your ego and just about your pleasure and just about your greed and just about your lust and just about your covetousness. I just got to have that car because my neighbor got that car and there's no way I'm going to let them be better than I am, drive a better car than I'm driving. I got to always keep a leg up. So, Lord, if they got a Jaguar, I got to have a BMW. If they get a BMW, I need a whatever's better than a BMW. That, and God says, okay, now that's when you're into the other zone and I'm not with you there. But God knows your heart. He says, you have not because you don't ask. And when you ask, you don't get when you ask wrong. That's how you're ineffective in prayer. That's the opposite of being powerful and effective. Those are prayers that are weak and ineffective, weak and anemic. But he wants us to understand that we can, my friends, we as Christians, you and I, we can be powerful and effective in our prayer life. We can, we've been given the ability, and we ought to be, and we won't succeed in what God has called us to do. You won't succeed in becoming the person that God has destined you to become until you learn to become effective and powerful in your prayer life. It's a prerequisite. And the prerequisite to almost anything with regard to the Christian faith is developing a prayer life. That's a basic skill. It is a basic survival skill. It is a basic skill. It is the currency of the kingdom. It is how you do this thing. And if we can't pray, we really will go nowhere in the kingdom of God and our Christian. And that's why so many of us are languishing in our Christian lives, is because we've become ineffective and we've become weak in our prayer lives. You should pray when you're troubled and when you're happy. Both. Some of you thought that was an either-or proposition. Some of you said, let me think about that. When you're troubled, when you're happy, you rejoice, but you should pray when you're happy. You sing songs of praise. You know what that really is? It's still prayer. In other words, you acknowledge and honor and commune with God no matter whether things are going good or bad. But you know how it is when you're in trouble. And please, get over the thing where, you know, we say, well, you know what? I don't want to be bothering God because I didn't pray when things were going good, so now things are going bad, so I know God. That's where your friends are. They don't want to see you when things were going good and you dogged them out and now you're in trouble. They don't want you to come trying to be their friend because you didn't have no time for them. Your friends are like that because your friends are people. They're human, right? But God is not like that. And so you can, when you mess up with God and when you've ignored him and when you've marginalized him to the further, the outer regions of your life, when you have failed to acknowledge him, it's the wrong thing to do. You should really work on that. But the wonderful thing about God is you can come to him at any point, no matter what you, where you've been, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've been doing, you come to him for real as you are, and he will never cast you away. He'll never turn you away. That's what James says earlier. He says in chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally without finding fault. When you go to God for wisdom, he's not going to say, well, you should have come sooner, or why didn't you think about that before, or now you come to me for wisdom. No, when you come to him and say, Lord, I'm caught up in a web of foolishness of my own making, God says, that's all right, come on, let me show you how it's done. Let me teach you something. I'll give you my wisdom. I won't take that as an opportunity to put you down. Isn't that wonderful about God? No matter where you are in your journey, from where you are right now, if you're like in the prodigal sonville, if you're in that faraway country, wasting your substance with riotous living, if you're doing your own thing, when God begins to spank you or when life begins to chasten you, and you know how it is, life gets rough, and you know our parents always told us, when you get out there in the real world, you'll see. And many of us, we grew up and we got out there in the real world and we saw, and they were right. I remember mama, daddy, they told me. Now, I don't want to be that kind of parent because God, my Heavenly Father's not that kind of parent. But God says, you know what, you're going to know that. It's in the Word. You're going to see that. You're not going to, that reality won't escape you. It won't be lost on you. But when you come to me in the time of crisis, in the time of trouble, it won't be the time for me to try to jam you up and fix you up and make you feel bad. But I'm going to give you what you need to make it and to get through when you come to me and when you get real with me. So when he says Christians should pray when they're troubled or happy, we can pray for the sick and expect their recovery. He talks about that. I know, and I heard, I was listening to NPR yesterday, and they were doing this news piece, this journalism piece on this guy went into this Christian healing situation where they were, you know, praying for people, and this lady, they prayed for asthma, and it was like the guy had her up in front of people, and he said, you know, it's healed, and she said, yes, healed, and you know, and we know that there's sometimes we market that, and that people, we believe in healing, we pray for the sick, and we know that sometimes it gets kind of hyped and we get to where we start talking about it a lot and leaders use it as a calling card to make themselves look really especially anointed, and then sometimes it's not happening as much as we say it is, and because we put people on TV and push them out in front of you, and then really they're not really, and then we don't pray for the ones that we think aren't the easy healings, right? And all there's games in that. But you know what? This is life, and there's games in anything. That doesn't invalidate the reality of God and the reality of truth. There's games in anything. We give to God knowing that he'll supply our need and that he'll bless us to be able to do what we need to do in life and to give to others. That doesn't mean, and yet there are people that abuse that and that are phony with that. There are people that take advantage of other people and that misrepresent that. That doesn't invalidate the promise of God. Now, what we've got to do is this. We've got to go into this thing and we've got to find these areas where we have seen, because I've grown up, I've been in church, I have seen, you know, I've seen and heard everything, every ruse, every game, every okey-doke, all the jive. We can't throw out the baby with the bathwater and allow the devil to rob us of the substance of truth. We talk about prayer, and yes, you know, there are guys, if you send them $100, they'll send you a special blessed cloth, and that's really whatever. And there's some of you that kind of think that's kind of cool, and some of you are like, no way, because some of you, we see things differently, and that's cool. We're a diverse congregation of different perspectives, and we have different faith orientations with regard to different cultural expressions of our faith as Christians. But the thing about it, because we see people abuse stuff, if you see people abuse prayer, and you see people abuse faith, and you see people abuse giving and abuse whatever the Bible teaches about healing or prosperity, I want to go in and get back that which the Bible really teaches and take that back from the devil, who wants to rob me of that because he wants me to become so cynical and so jaded that I don't believe God for nothing anymore because it's all a big ruse.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And so, because some of you probably wonder, last week, he should be talking about healing all the time now. Yeah, because it's like in the Bible and stuff. He'd be talking about, and lately you heard me talking about faith a lot. Yeah, because I found this verse in Hebrews. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He said, yeah, but what about people that took it to the extreme? Well, you know, there are people that take every good thing to the extreme. We are a Pentecostal church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of God. We believe in prayer. We believe in the Holy Spirit's presence in our church. We believe in his fullness in our lives. And we've got to not be ashamed of that heritage and not be ashamed of that power and that fullness, because I've seen people running around like raving lunatics. That does not invalidate those who are filled with the Spirit, who speak with other tongues, who lay hands on the sick, who go forth in the Word of God. That doesn't invalidate, because there are other people that have other issues and go crazy. And I have seen folks go stark raving mad. I've seen folks out of order. I see folks who don't respect authority. I see folks who go from church to church because they got all kinds of issues, and they're looking for somewhere to do their thing and to act out and to be somebody, to be important. But that doesn't invalidate the reality of our faith. People lie about miracles, but that doesn't mean that miracles don't happen. They don't happen every day. They're not happening on every corner. They're not happening every moment. But I'll tell you what, they do happen. People lie about healing, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal the sick, and that I haven't known testimony. I didn't say heard, but no known testimonies of people that were really healed by the power of God in ways that was obvious that it was nothing but the power of God. People can talk about and mess with the issue of prayer and try to pimp you out with that and play games with your mind with those things and try to get you up on some sort of gimmick, but that doesn't negate the fact that we as people of faith are called upon to be people of prayer, and God hears and responds to the prayers of his people when we pray in faith. We forfeit that, and we relinquish that. We allow the devil to steal that from us to our own peril. Because that's the currency of the kingdom. Prayer is our lifeblood. It is our survival. It is that's the only way we'll make it. MC Hammer was right. James says, basically, the picture is this: a life without prayer for the Christian is like this. It's like failing to use your checkbook or your, this is 2013, I hardly ever write checks anymore. Failing to use your debit card when you've got $1 million in your bank account and you're always broke. It's like having all this money and not using some means to connect with and draw that money down. And that's what prayer is, because you are rich beyond measure. You have more than you know. You are amply supplied. All the riches of God in Christ are yours. And prayer is the ATM card. It is the checkbook. It is the way that you draw down. It is the way you make a withdrawal on the riches of heaven to see that your needs are met. So we pray when we're in trouble. We pray when we're physically afflicted. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, because it taps the unlimited resources and energy of God. That's just number one, the premise. Number one, the premise of this passage is this: prayer works. Sometimes I've been leery of that kind of simple pragmatism. Because the religious part of me says, oh, that sounds like I'm just reducing God to, or prayer to just some sort of utilitarian concept. Well, so be it. Prayer works. What did James just say in the passage we looked at? He said the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. And what does it mean if I say it's effective? It works. Something is effective, it works. Prayer works. Prayer does what it's supposed to do. Prayer is effective. He says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's a simple promise. Grab hold of that promise today. Remember that prayer works. The enemy will try to rob you of that, because he'll make you feel as though God doesn't hear you. There are times, listen, you don't get everything you ask for. Let's be real about it, because this is like, I don't have time to not be real. We pray for healing always first and in every case. And we pray with as much faith as God will enable us to operate in. We pray believing God. We believe God's word. God doesn't heal everybody all the time. God doesn't give you everything you ask all the time, but prayer works. prayer works. Now, then there's the person. And the person in our text is Elijah. And I'm faced in this moment with the decision whether to continue this message. And I think I'm going to do that because there's a lot of good discussion here about Elijah that we need to consider. So let's do this. Let's kind of put a thing right here. Have I given you a few things to think about today? James is saying, and he's going to use Elijah to substantiate it, prayer works. So now, the practical application of this is, I got some issues. He said, yes, you do, Pastor. We all do, Sherry. Thank you. I have needs. I don't know about you, but I need God's provision financially. I have people in my life that I'm concerned about, people that I know, people in my family that I'm concerned about their spiritual well-being, their physical well-being. There are people in my life that need God's physical touch. I'm leading a church. I'm pastoring a church, and I want to see us succeed in what we've been called to do. I have a big vision for where I believe God wants to take us. God is saying to us in no uncertain terms, there's no way, you're not going to get to where you're trying to go no other way. See, that's the thing. We think sometimes, well, we're going to kind of be sorry at prayer. We're going to kind of be, you know, kind of trifling with regard to prayer, you know, because nobody really does all that. Nobody's that good. But, you know, everybody messes up and everybody's lazy and everybody's unfocused. So, but somehow God's going to look over that and say, oh, little Grace Chap, we love y'all. I love y'all. And you got my hand is on your ministry. And so even though y'all don't pray, and even though nobody don't have a nickel's worth of faith over there, I'm not saying that's the case, but sometimes we think that it doesn't really matter because God's just going to say, oh, that's all right. You know, just like you just forget it. You know, you guys don't get it. That's all right because I'm going to bless you anyway. And sometimes he does, but we can't count on that. What he's saying to us is, I have a big vision before you. I have a big mission that I've placed you on. You won't be able to do it apart from prayer. There's no other way, folks. In your life, what you want more than anything, what you seek, what you are craving for, what you are striving for, what you are believing God for, what you are working for, what you are sweating for, what you have sacrificed so much for, it still will not become yours. There's no other way. There's no other way to the blessings of God except through prayer. There's no other, and your stuff that you're trying to work up and do on your own, and God says, I'm not going to let you get it that way. Because the way that I'm glorified and the way that I relate to you is in asking and receiving. And that's why, again, people get all religious, like, well, you know, God, we don't want to ask you for nothing. We just want to come to you because we don't. No, God says, Jesus is like this, ask and you'll receive because that glorifies the Father. God's like, I love it when my children ask me. I love it when you ask and I can give you stuff. Keep on asking and keep on knocking and keep on seeking. I'm glorified because it shows that God is gracious and God is great and God is all-powerful and God is all-loving and God has a bigger heart than we do as human beings and God is limitless and God is benevolent. It shows who he is and it shows that he loves his people, loves his children. It's like my kids like always be wanting to eat stuff when they was coming up. They always wanted meals and stuff. And never once did they come to me and say, you got to eat again? You ate yesterday. I'm offended by this. Don't be bothering me all the time. I gave you your breakfast. I gave you. We went shopping last month. No, it's like, come on in here and get something. That's what life is about. Life is about providing for people you love for. Life is about taking care of folks that you care about. Life is about giving the people in that are a part of your life. Life is about having an open heart and a benevolent spirit and a generous outlook. That's what life is about, and that's what love does, and that's what God's about, and that's what God does. God's not small-minded. God's not mean. God's not parsimonious. God's not stingy. Oh, my God. He says, listen, prayer works. Ask for what you need. Come to me like my child. Come to me with faith. Come to me unashamedly. Just come and bring your needs, and you know what? If it ain't for you, I may or may not give it to you, but you come and ask, and you might be surprised. Merlin ran into Cheryl, and Cheryl was going through some distress, And Merlin said to her these words that have resonated in her spirit, and she shared it with the women, and they shared it on Wednesday night with us. And she said, let it go and let it be a surprise. And maybe in your life, some of the stuff that you're agonizing and tripping over, maybe what you should just do is let it go, ask God for what you want, and let it be a surprise. It may not turn out the way you want it to, but it may turn out a whole lot better than you ever thought it would. God's like that, man. So just pray. Prayer works. Prayer works. Come on, stand to your feet.